title of today's sermon is Wake Up Call. And I have a second title, as I like to do sometimes. The second title for today's sermon is Savor the Things of God. Brethren, you're well aware that we had some nasty events this past week. Since I spoke to you last Sabbath, we need to look at these things that have taken place in their correct biblical perspective. And let's begin by going to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Brethren, I'm sure that you're all aware that an innocent 8-year-old boy and two beautiful young ladies lost their lives at the Boston Marathon on Monday to the bombs of two Chechen brothers, members of the radical Islamic jihadist war against us. And even today, many injured yet lay in hospitals, their bodies torn apart, and a police officer died at the terrorist's hands as well. It was horrible as fear set in, and Boston, Massachusetts, and surrounding areas were shut down. Some people thought it would not happen, but we in God's church know better. Why is this happening on our soil? And it seems surprising to me, and I guess it shouldn't be, but the experts are saying now it's a foregone conclusion that we might as well get used to it. There's nothing you can do to stop these things. Oh, they get real busy talking about whether the perpetrators of these horrible things should be read their Miranda rights, but no one goes to the root cause, which is the rejection of God in His ways in our country. I'd like to go to the blessings and cursings chapter in the scriptures, Deuteronomy 28, brethren, and begin there, because this is the word of God, and God speaks to this subject. Indeed, God prophesies for us ahead of time exactly what is going to happen in these last days. We read in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, "And it shall come to pass," that's the word of God, "if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth." We've been there, brethren. It was a beautiful sight. We were the most powerful nation in the world. We lent the most money of any nation in the world. We were the greatest, the richest nation in the world. Verse 2, "And all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God." Well, they did. These blessings did overtake us. And it was not because we were so good, but it was the grace and the love and the promise of God, the promise that God made to our father Abraham, that he would bless him and bless his children and multiply them greatly. Verse 3, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and thy flocks and thy sheep." We have vast herds. America became the breadbasket of the world. Verse 5, "Blessed shall be your basket in your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Everything that we put our hand to. Beginning around 1803, exact number of years from the time of Abraham for the fulfillment of the promises, this nation blossomed. It exploded in growth and beauty and wealth. And soon there was the steamboat, and there were rails across this country, and the hills and the mountains gave up their gold and their steel, and we were blessed in a phenomenal way. Not just in our nation, but we had a hedge of protection around us. Notice verse 7, "And the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face." We can look at a history of the wars that we have fought. How God has given us these victories. "They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways." Yes, we vanquished the enemy. Let's drop down to verse 15 and see what happens if we reject our God, if we do not walk in all of his ways and statutes and precepts, if we do not believe and keep and obedient to his law. Let's drop down to verse 15, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. "But it shall come to pass if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I commanded you this day, that all of these curses," not blessings, but now curses, "shall come upon you and overtake you." Brethren, I'm sorry to say, this is where we are. These curses are coming upon us. That is what is happening. And they will not be deterred. Verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. And it goes on to talk about all of our blessings, one by one being removed. Just how bad are the curses going to be on our land and on our people? Stay here in Deuteronomy 28, but let's just go down, and I'd like for you to read all of this to see what's coming upon our nation and our people. But drop all the way down to verse 58, and let's see what the end result of these curses is going to be. This is where we're going. Verse 58, if you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, that's the glorious and fearful name. Verse 59, then the Lord will make your plagues, it should be dreadful or awful, and the plagues of your seed, and the plagues, even great plagues, and of long continuance. That means it's going to go on and on. And sore sickness and long continuance. It sounds like these plagues are not going to let up. They're going to grow worse and worse. Verse 60, moreover, now brethren, we've read that God would remove all the diseases of Egypt. We have been a healthy nation, and the longevity of the people has increased and increased. But notice where we're going. We're at the threshold now, brethren. Verse 60, moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid of. Now, I don't have a list of those diseases, but the diseases that we know of are horrible. And they shall cleave unto you. That means these diseases are going to be of a chronic nature. We'll not be able to get rid of them. There will be no cure. There will be no turning back once you have these diseases. Verse 61, also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. Not just an 8-year-old boy and 2 beautiful girls and a police officer over at MIT. He's talking about all of our nation, till you be destroyed. Brethren, the curses are only just now beginning. Verse 62, you shall be left few in number. Yes, there will be a remnant, as we spoke of recently. Whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Brethren, it's a terrible day. It's a terrible, sad day that we have come to. But you and I, we are not of the world. What are we in God's church to be doing? Do we have a responsibility to live the gospel? What about our own personal lives? God warns the church in the last days not to become complacent. Don't let down. Don't become lackadaisical. It seems to me that the byword today, even in the church of God to a great extent, is to be comfortable. Avoid stress. By all means, avoid the stresses from your life. Find your comfort zone. Avoid problems, and by all means, avoid confrontations. Don't rock the boat, and avoid trouble at all costs. Brethren, note this. It is a false concept to think that true Christianity is an easy road into the kingdom of God. I know some people think that once you get baptized, temptation goes away, trial goes away, and it's clear sailing. Brethren, that's a false concept. That is not what Jesus Christ said. In fact, put this in your notes. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Well, didn't Jesus come to just be so tepid and so limp and just go along with everything and just not fight against anything and just be so peaceful and just make everything so calm and wonderful and just get along with everybody and put up with everything? Jesus said, don't even think that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What's Jesus speaking about? He brings a sword? What's the battle? Brethren, It's the Christian battle. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. God warns us about this complacency of letting down. And I want you to stop and think just for a second. You think about at church, at services, the brethren that you know, whether they're in your hometown or the ones you've met at the feast across the nation around the world, it has become endemic in the church for people just to go along with the flow, not make waves, be accepted by the world, fit in, be one of the group, don't make waves, that sort of thing. God warns us about acquiring a Laodicean attitude of lukewarmness. Those are the words that God uses. And brethren, I am aware that different church groups accuse other church groups of being Laodicean. Let's don't go there. Let's have the ears to hear what the Spirit of God says to us. Let's apply these scriptures to ourselves. It is profitable to consider that Jesus Christ was speaking to all the churches of God today, because we're all pretty much in the same boat, aren't we? Revelation 3 and verse 15, and God is talking about the end time people in his church, the church of God, the called out ones, the ecclesia. He says, I know your works. I see. I know what you're doing. I know where you're coming from. God knows this. He knew it from the beginning, brethren. But he says, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. He'd know what to do with us. Right now, we're in an area that he's not happy with. If we were hot, zealous, on fire for the truth, living it, standing up for the word of God, he'd know what to do with us. If we were cold, just forgot about it completely, weren't keeping the holy days or the Sabbath, he'd know what to do with us. But he says we're in this lukewarm stage, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And that's a terrible thing, to be spewed from the mouth of God. It's a rejection. God doesn't want us in this never-never land in between. We're to be hot. That's the answer, brethren. Verse 17. And this is what the church of God is saying today. Because you say, I am rich. Brethren, I don't know a person in God's church that doesn't say, in so many words, I know the doctrines, I know the holy days, I know the Sabbath, I know the truth, I know all the little rules, I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I've got all the answers. If I don't have the answers, I can pick up a booklet or make a phone call. I have all the answers. Jesus says, that's where you are in your mind. You don't realize that you are coming short. Continuing in verse 17. And you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Brethren, that is us in God's sight. That's the reason for the bombing. That's the reason for the trouble. That's the reason for the curses. Miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, here's the answer. Jesus said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What is that? That means get some backbone. Get hot. Have godly character. That's gold tried in the fire. That you may be rich. See, God's saying, you're not rich. You don't have all the answers. You don't have it all together. I am not happy with it. There's a whole lot more about true Christianity that you need to inculcate, apply, and have a part as a part of your life. And white raiment. Whoa, that's bad. I counsel you to buy of me white raiment. That means that we are not righteous in God's sight. We think we're righteous. We think that we're doing good enough what we're supposed to do. God says that we yet need white raiment. That's the righteousness of the saints. That's the righteousness that Jesus Christ has, that he imputes to us, that you may be clothed. We're naked, as he said before, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Brethren, this should be our earnest prayer. O God, help me to anoint my eyes with eye salve so that I can see what I am supposed to be doing before we start pointing fingers at everybody else and saying they're Laodicean, they let down, they didn't keep all the things that this one, that one, or the other one used to have, and we kept it all. We have all the right sayings and doctrines and beliefs and cliches and so forth. Anoint your eyes so that you may see, is what Jesus Christ says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Brethren, if you're cruising along and you're going to church most every Sabbath, seeing your friends and enjoying the potlucks and going to the church socials, singing in the choir, and you know the minister by his first name, and everything's hunky-dory, it doesn't sound like you're being chastened. It doesn't sound like you're being rebuked. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. There should be some difficult times in your life. Some things should be happening. There should be some problems. There should be some suffering. And you might be saying, whoa, I don't want any problems. I don't want any suffering. Brethren, let's go through the scriptures today and see what God says about how our lives, the lives of a Christian, follow along. Jesus says, be zealous therefore and repent. There's the action word. Repent, verse 19. In other words, get off of it. Get busy. Turn around. Change your life. Get involved. Take a stand for God. Stand up for what God says. Be seen. Be heard. Don't go with the flow. The flow is going to be the spew out of God's mouth. Verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is saying, you're not really in my church. Jesus is outside of this group knocking. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and I'll sup with him and he with me. But Jesus Christ is saying of the end time church, he's not really with them. Brethren, these are scary, scary words. We talked about the world being bombed and terrorists coming upon the world. But right here, Jesus Christ is saying we're on our own if we're Laodiceans. This kind of an attitude. Verse 21, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame, that Jesus had to do it, and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's the goal. What Jesus Christ is holding out for us is so great, so magnificent, eye has not seen nor ear heard. Verse 22, he that has an ear, let him hear, heed, take it to heart, what the Spirit says unto the churches of God. We ought to recognize that all too often, genuine care for the brethren within the church of God has not been taught and practiced as much as the Word of God shows that it should be. Brethren, we are to practice true Christianity, not just, you know, being Saturday Sabbath keepers. Sometimes the church is not much different from the world. We're just Saturday Protestants, so to speak. The beloved apostle John, you can put this in your notes, he writes in 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. As you read through there, brethren, we find out if we love one another, God lives with us. He dwells with us. He's not outside knocking, and his love is perfected in us. Perhaps God is giving us, you and me, brethren, all of us in the body of Christ, right now, perhaps he is giving us additional time to grow up spiritually. We might need to grow up spiritually in areas in which we still come short. That's why our prayer should be, anoint my eyes so that I might see. Sure, brethren, we all know doctrine, we all know prophecy, we keep the Sabbath, but there is much, much more to our Christianity. Paul tells us that we have a lot of growing yet to do. He says in Ephesians 4, in verse 13, until we all come in the unity of faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect person, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. I think we would all admit we don't come to the stature and fullness of Christ. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel speaks of the time when the sword comes upon the land. You might say that the sword came upon the land last Monday. It is a wake-up call, brethren. That's the title of today's sermon. Wake-up call. Terrorist attacks in the United States show us that the time to warn the people and cry aloud and spare not is at hand. And acknowledging that time is short, let's be motivated to real Christian action in our lives, in our thoughts. Let's be motivated that way. We're told to watch. We're told to be ready. Let's read Ezekiel, brethren. Follow along. We'll look at some of these words because Ezekiel, a prophet of God, and these are sure to come to pass. Let's begin in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, previous to this, God had set Ezekiel to be the watchman and to warn the people of what was going to happen to Jerusalem. We're breaking into the middle of the thought here. Remember, brethren, that the nations of Israel and the nations of Judah were two different nations. In Israel, the people of Israel, those 10 nations had gone into Assyrian captivity about 136 years prior to this. Think back 136 years. All your cousins, the other Israelites, went into Assyrian captivity. Of course, Judah, the Jews thought that because they had the temple at Jerusalem, no harm would ever befall them. God would not let anything happen to Jerusalem. After all, the temple of God was there, magnificent temple that it was. Brethren, they had a superstitious form of religion. And I'm saying this, and we can look back and say, well, that was silly of them to think that just because there was the temple there, they could live like they wanted, do what they wanted, and everything would be copacetic. No, they weren't able to do that. That's a superstitious form of the worship of God. Now, brethren, I'm just trying to tie these things to what is going on in Ephraim and Manasseh today, in England and the United States of America today, and all of the present day children of Israel, all the English-speaking nations around the world. Back in Ezekiel's day, the siege and the subsequent fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and the destruction of the temple that took place in 585 B.C. It started a little before that, 587, 586, counting backwards up towards Christ. And the temple finally fell in 585 B.C. It forms a turning point in the prophetic work of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was there before and after the fall of the temple. And it helps us to understand what Ezekiel was saying then and where we are today. We're sort of in the middle of bad things going on, aren't we? Let's go back to World War II. We have to ask ourselves, what constitutes the enemy bringing a sword against Israel? What would it be? When the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor at Hawaii in World War II, they attacked the United States. Was that the sword coming on Israel? Well, Mr. Armstrong was beginning to prophesy to the nation at that time. How about 9/11, when the World Trade Center towers? That was major success for the radical Islamic jihadism against America, and we all kind of count back to that day. We certainly know the sword came upon Israel on that day. God has removed our hedge of protection. This April the 15th, Boston Marathon bombing was just more of the same, and it's going to continue. And now all experts are sitting back and saying, well, we might as well get used to it. They can't hit us hard, but they're just going to peck away at us. There'll be more of the same. Ezekiel 33 and verse 2. Let's see what God says, brethren. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land. Okay, let's assume that that's happened in our country now. If the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. And what's happening here is that God is renewing Ezekiel as the watchman. Ezekiel's work continued even though the temple fell. Ezekiel kept on preaching. He preached restoration. He preached encouragement. There is a better day coming. We all know that. The kingdom of God is coming. And brethren, let's understand, Ezekiel stands as the watchman today. The words that we read in the scriptures apply to today. These prophecies are in type. They're poetic. They're dual. These prophecies are types for the end time as well. Verse 3, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and he warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, If the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. We need to hear what Ezekiel says. We need to hear the prophecies of God. Brethren, this certainly sounds like a wake-up call to me. Verse 5, speaking of these people that would not heed the warning. And let's not just think about, oh, America's not heeding the warning. Let's think about the church of God as well, brethren, as we go through these scriptures. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. He that takes warning shall deliver his soul, shall deliver his life. So God's saying, you know, it's pretty cut and dried. It's straightforward. If you heed the warnings, change your life, repent, turn to God, you'll deliver your life. But if you don't, judgment will come upon you. Nothing but destruction. Verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come, and he blows not the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So, brethren, Ezekiel was wise. He was prudent to write all these words down, to put these warnings down, so that the blood wouldn't be on Ezekiel's head, would not be on the heads of those who have the job of warning Israel then and Israel now. Verse 7, so thou, O son of man, I've set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me, God says. These are the warnings that come from God. We're reading back in Ezekiel. It's been there the whole time we've been in the church. But brethren, it applies today more than ever. Do you realize that Israel, the people of Israel, never heard this warning from Ezekiel? Because they were already in captivity when Ezekiel wrote this down. For over 130 years they were in captivity. This warning is for Israel today. The blood will not be on Ezekiel's head. We are being warned. It is coming. We'll see further proof in the scriptures. Verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. You're not the guilty party. Verse 10, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. This is what Ezekiel was doing in his day. And in my small way, that's what I'm doing today. Thus speak you, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we live? That's the way we feel, brother. Oh, it's just too much for us. The people are lamenting. The suffering is too much. It's too hard. We can't take it on. Brethren, we've seen the answer there a couple of times. Let me spell it out. The answer is repentance. We've seen this phrase, turn ye, a couple of times. Brethren, when you see, turn ye, it means to repent. When you see that phrase in the Old Testament, that's what it means. It means turn around and go the other way. Turn around 180 degrees. Run from the temptation. It's repentance. That's the way we find the word repent spoken in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. All right, brethren, let's apply that to this Laodicean end time church. God doesn't want us to die. God doesn't want to spew us out of his mouth. He wants us to live. He wants us to change. He wants us to hear and heed and change. Notice in the middle of verse 11, turn ye from your evil ways. That's always God's advice. That's always God's answer. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die, O church of God? Verse 12, therefore, thou, son of man, say unto the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Okay, what's that all about? Brethren, that's where we are in the church today. We think we are rich. We think we are righteous. We think I'm doing it all right. I know the words. I know the sequence. I know how to do all of these things. And yet, we're like those people back in Jerusalem of old going, we have the temple, that's going to take care of us, nothing's going to befall us. We think we don't have to live our faith because we know our faith. Brethren, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. In the day that he sins, everything goes away. There is no protection. There is no kingdom of God for that person. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turns, in the day that he repents from his wickedness. So you've lived a sinful life, you turn around and repent, you will not fall, we're told. Shall not fall thereby. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins. God's saying, look, I'm not playing games. You live righteously, there's a reward. You live in iniquity, you will fall. You will not live in it. So put your marker here in Ezekiel, brethren. We're going to be right back. I'd like to go over to Jeremiah chapter 7 and show you this example that I've referred to a couple times. People love to have substitutes. They love to have substitute religion for the true worship of God. God says, don't do it. Don't do it that way. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4. God says, trust you not in lying words. Don't put your trust in deceitful words, God says. And he wouldn't say that except that is what we're doing. I'm in the church of God. In fact, I'm in one of the biggest churches of God. I'm in the most pronounced, the most well-known, the most renowned of the churches of God. Those are deceptive words. Those are lying words. Saying, here's what they were saying in Jeremiah's day. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. They could look across town, and there was the temple. No enemy can come in when we have God in the box. We have God over there in the ark, in the temple. God's not going to let anything happen to that. We're safe. You see, that's not what God wants. God's not saying, gather around the ark of the covenant and you'll be safe. Live righteously and you'll be safe. So what's deceptive about those words? Verse 5. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. Now, brethren, this is beginning to sound a whole lot like New Testament pure religion, doesn't it? Let's continue on. Verse 6, Jeremiah 7 and verse 6. If you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. You see, sometimes, even in the church of God, even ministers in the church of God, they oppress people. They're hard on people. They're abusive on people. God says, if you don't do that, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, shed not innocent blood. Don't kick innocent people out of God's church. Don't lie to innocent people. Don't lie to anybody for that matter. But treat people with respect and with honor and dignity due to the children of God. If you don't oppress these people, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. See, God says, then he'll cause us to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Put this one in your notes, brethren. Don't turn there, but I'd like you just to have it in your notes. It's a parallel verse. It's in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says almost the same thing. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true judgment, as according to godliness, and show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. This is Old Testament stuff, brethren. But they're New Testament principles, aren't they? Are we living these New Testament principles in our lives? Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. That's what God wants. God wants us to be a pure people, a wholesome people, a true people, people who really care for others, whether they are in church or whether they're at the grocery store or wherever they are. We do not oppress them. We don't make them miserable. We don't put them in their place. We don't treat them with an evil tongue or an evil eye. We are to love people the way that God loved us, and he loved us while we were yet sinners. Continuing in Jeremiah chapter 7, we're in verse 7. If we do those things, this justice of God way, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. If America was living that way, we wouldn't be having the bombs and the terrorist attacks, and the Muslims with their Islamic jihad wouldn't be coming against us, because God would still be upholding us. Verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit you. God's saying, you're putting your trust in the wrong place. Our trust is to be in God and in the ways of God and in the justice and the judgment of God, judgment, mercy, and faith of God, I might add, and the love of God. Verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? That describes America today as much as it described Jerusalem back in Jeremiah's day. And then come and stand before me in this house, the temple, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. It's okay. God knows we're human. We're just being true to our humanity. This is the way we are. But we are God's people. We got Abraham's blood coursing through our veins, and God's given us the temple. We are the people of God. We'll go into the promised land. No, brethren, that is trusting in deceitful words and lying words. See, that's what people are doing today. They're saying, we are God's special people. He can't let anything happen to us. He won't let our enemies prevail. Brethren, yes, he will. God is letting the enemy prevail. He let the enemy prevail in the days of Jeremiah. He let the enemy prevail in the days of Ezekiel. Israel went into captivity. Judah went into captivity. America is now seeing the enemy attack us on our shores. God will use our enemy as the rod of his anger. Turn back to Ezekiel 33, where you have your marker, brethren. So we see that in the same way that Judah went into captivity to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, they thought, because they had the temple, that everything was good. They thought, we have an ace in the hole. We have a get-out-of-jail-free card. We have a sure thing, because the temple in Jerusalem was going to save them. And they were saying to themselves, God would never let anything happen to his temple. Brethren, we in the Church of God today sometimes think we have it made, because we are God's people. We are in God's church. Now, we're not like other men, Protestants and all those others. Brethren, that temple that we read about there in Jeremiah was utterly destroyed. Not a stone upon a stone. Buildings and organizations are not permanent. Even the first century Church of God all but disappeared from the face of this earth, from history. Didn't totally. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15, just put this in your notes, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. You go back and see which towns are in Asia. All of those places where Paul went and preached and taught the gospel of God, Sabbath after Sabbath, they are all gone. They've turned away from Paul. Brethren, can we see the big picture here today? We must remain faithful to God. Look up to God. Don't look to Pasadena. Don't look to church headquarters. Don't look to organizations. Don't look to men. We must remain faithful to God and to God alone. And he is the one that we serve. When no church person sees you, no minister sees you, only God sees you, that's who we're serving. Ezekiel 33 and verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live if he trusts to his own righteousness and commits iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity, he that committed that iniquity, he shall die for it. Brethren, God doesn't have a double standard. He's saying, be righteous or else. Verse 14, again. It works the other way for the bad guy, the ones that we look down our nose at. Again, when I say unto the wicked, in fact, he knows he's writing this again. It's not redundant, brethren. He wants us to look at this. Again, when I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die. But if he turns from his sin and does that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that which he's robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Brethren, there go you and I. We were sinners. We should put that behind us without committing iniquity. Verse 16. None of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. See, God forgets our sins when we repent. He had done that which is lawful and right, and he shall surely live. Now that's a beautiful picture. We have a loving God that is so loving that even though we were sinners, once we turn to God's righteousness and accept the righteousness of Christ, we shall surely live. But brethren, are we doing it, or have we fallen into this Laodicean? See, nobody likes that word. We all want to be Philadelphians. We love everybody. But God says those of us who are alive and remain at this end time, he says there's a good bunch of them that are Laodiceans. We've let down. Yes, we say, oh, I'm church God. I'm right with God. I'm going to go to Passover and do my thing. But God's saying we're not looking at this seriously enough. Verse 17, yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord's not equal, but as for them, their way's not equal. And a lot of people are going to judge God and say, well, that's not fair. We're in the church. We've been in the church. God's supposed to take care of us. If he would hold me accountable, that's not fair. That's what that verse is saying. Brethren, God has a high standard that he maintains. Verse 18, when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall even die thereby. Brethren, the terror has come on our shores and on our land because of this nation's sin, this nation's rejection of God. Verse 19, Ezekiel 33 and verse 19, but if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Brethren, the judgment of God is averted by repentance, and that's what God seeks. That's what God wants from us. Verse 20, yet you say, the Lord, the way of the Lord is not equal. O you house of Israel, I will judge you, everyone after his ways. So God's got his standard, his perfect standard, his high standard. We're all going to be judged according to it. If we live it, the spirituality, the spiritual way of truth and righteousness and love and forgiveness and reconciliation, we'll live. And if we don't, if we have an ulterior motive, if we're going about gathering people to follow us, or we're seeking power, or we're seeking to destroy other people, then we're not holding them in the regard that God intends. Brethren, where are we today? God says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. That's in Matthew 24 and verse 42. We don't know when Jesus Christ is coming. We don't have the luxury of saying, you know what, next year I'm going to get right with God. Okay, brethren, I want to shift gears a little bit and talk about living our Christianity and getting out of this complacency and getting, as we used to say in Louisiana, get on the stick, get right, do what you're supposed to. Paul wrote to Timothy, and you can put this in your notes, don't turn there, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ, we're all saying, yeah, that's me, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not comfortable. Now, brethren, maybe somewhere along the line you got the idea that I want to be in God's church and I'm going to do everything right and my life is going to ease up, get smooth. Nobody's going to give me a bad time. Everybody's going to go along with what I want and what I'm doing and what I stand for because I'm doing it God's way, and that's what flies. Brethren, all who live godly, that's keeping God's commandments, being led by God's Spirit, shall suffer persecution. That's a Christian principle that we often don't like to think about. We don't want to suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. Now, that was Paul saying that, but I'd like to look at it in Peter a little bit. Let's go over to 1 Peter, brethren. Peter speaks, seems to me, I didn't do a comparative analysis, but it seems like Peter spends more time speaking about this suffering that a Christian does than other spots in the scriptures. And I'll show you just a few of them in today's sermon about what is meant by suffering and why we suffer and how God looks at our suffering. Peter spends a great deal of time expounding on this principle of Christian suffering. Some people believe that a Christian shouldn't have any trials at all, only blessings that come from God's way. Brethren, here's a serious question to ponder. Ask yourself this. Are you suffering persecution because of the Christian principles that you stand up for and live by? Are you suffering persecution? Or do you keep your head low? Do you hunker? Do you try to remain not so visible, below the horizon, not in anybody's gun sights? In this selfish world in which we live, we often witness the every man for himself attitude. It permeates society. Everybody's trying to get ahead. Everybody's trying to do for himself. Everybody's trying to not get in trouble, those kind of things. We should certainly understand the extent to which Jesus Christ demonstrated his love for us in giving his life. He suffered, didn't he? But to what degree, brethren, have you and I followed his example in demonstrating our loving concern for each other? Who in the Church of God today is willing to suffer in order to help another person into the kingdom of God? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 19. Peter says, "For this is thankworthy." It's grace. It's charis. "This is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully." You see, there's something in our human nature that says, always come back and stand up for yourself, straighten it out, make sure that if you were treated wrong, you have your day in court and you have your comeuppance and you get it all straightened out. "If a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully," verse 20, "for what glory is it if you're buffeted for your own faults, you shall take it patiently." So he's saying, if I go out and do something wrong, I speed and I get a ticket, I'm suffering, but yeah, I brought it on myself. "But if when you do well, you're actually helping somebody. Somebody was committing a sin, you try to help them get on the straight and narrow. Somebody needs something, food, job, clothes, and you help them, and as a result, you lose your job, your food, your clothes. "If when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, it's acceptable to God." God knows what we're up against. This is Satan's world. This is not God's world. If we're trying to do it God's way, and we must be trying to do it God's way, it's not optional. If we're sitting back and not suffering, and no grief is coming upon us, it means we're not doing anything. We're not getting anywhere, brethren. We're not polishing our lives. We're not building character. We're not finding that gold tried in the fire. We're not purchasing it. Verse 21. "Brethren, why were you called? Why did God call you into the church?" "Oh, because I was so good, God wanted me in his kingdom just to light up the place." No, brethren. Verse 21. "Here's why you were called. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should suffer, that we should follow in his steps, that we should live that kind of a life. Now, yes, we've been called to a better resurrection. This is difficult in these days. We are to suffer right now. If we're not suffering, we're part of the problem. If we're not standing up for the truth, now, there's a lot of truth taught in God's church, but there's a lot of wrong in God's church that we just say, well, not my job, not my place to get involved. Yes, it is, brethren. If you see it, if you know of it, God has shown it to you so that you can stand up. This is a wake-up call, brethren. It's coming. It's getting close. It's going to run over us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, speaking of Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He could have wiped him out. Jesus Christ could have wiped out all of his tormentors. But committed himself to him, God the Father. If you don't have that in your notes, that should jump off the page. Jesus committed himself to the Father that judges rightly. Jesus went to the cross. He went to the stake, willingly suffering. Turn over a page. 1 Peter chapter 3 now. And let's go to verse 14. We don't have time to go to all of these places where Peter expounds on suffering for righteousness' sake. But here in verse 14, we find a good example. "But, and if," notice, because there are some people in God's church that are not going to stand up and be counted. They, if there's a person in your congregation that is being wronged, run out of town on a rail, maligned, and you see it, and you don't get in there to put a stop to it, you are as guilty as the perpetrator. If the minister is lying about somebody and running them out of the church, you know about it, and you go, whoo, I don't want that happening to me. I'm going to keep my mouth shut and hide. You are a part of the problem. You're not a part of the solution. That's why Peter puts it this way in verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. That's in God's sight. You're still suffering, but happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. What are they going to do? Kill you? Kick you out of the church? It's a badge. It's a badge of honor to stand up for God's righteousness, brethren. Turn over another chapter, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. So when it really gets bad, here you are a Christian. You get up, you say your prayers, you do everything you're supposed to do, and you go out there, and you're trying to be a good Christian, and a fiery trial comes upon you. Don't think that's strange, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now that'll help, brethren. When somebody comes on you and they get on your case, or they ruin your name, or they malign you, or they don't want to see you anymore, they call you a troublemaker, they don't want you around, they won't associate with you, they won't fellowship with you, you are partaking of the sufferings of Christ. Don't look at yourself as an outcast. If you did it for righteousness' sake, if you go along with evildoers, then none of this applies. Again, verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed. When's that, brethren? That's coming very shortly. We shall see him as he is, it says in 1 John. I think that's 3:2. We shall see him as he is. His glory shall be revealed. You may be glad also with exceeding joy. Brethren, that's when the suffering stops. That's when the pain goes away. That's when the hurt is no more. We are not to suffer for our own wrongdoings. Drop down just a couple of verses, verse 16. But if any man suffer as a Christian, some of those words are understood, that's why they're in italics. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. A couple more here in Peter. You can see how Peter is on this subject, brethren. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Wow, that's where we want to be. We want to be called to glory. We want to be with Jesus Christ. We want to see him as he is. We want to be revealed in that day. Uh-oh. Look at what the next verse says. After that you have suffered a little while. So that's how you get there, brethren. If you're not suffering in the church of God, then you don't understand what's going on. After that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled to you. To him, verse 11, be glory and dominion for and ever. Amen. Put this in your notes, brethren. Matthew 16, verse 21. Jesus suffered many things. He knew that he would suffer many things. I want to give you the second title that I had. Let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 23. Matthew 16, 23. This is when Peter said, Lord, we're not going to let you suffer all of these things. We're not going to let you be brought up before the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and then raised again the third day. We're going to put a stop to that. And Peter began to rebuke Jesus Christ, saying, be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. And then verse 23. This is where the second title comes from in today's message. Jesus Christ turned and he said unto Peter, get you behind me, Satan. That's like an adversary. For you are unto me, you are an offense unto me. Okay, why was it that Peter was offensive to Christ at that point? For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Brethren, do we savor the things of God? Do we want it God's way? Are we willing to put our lives on the line, our reputations on the line? Are we willing to suffer so that it will be God's way? This world is coming under the curses of those who are wicked, who reject God in His way. Do we savor the things that are of God and not the things that are of men? Oh, one or two last thoughts, brethren. We're told in Luke 9, verse 23, take up your cross daily, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. We're told, don't be moved or displaced by these afflictions. We're appointed thereunto. Philippians 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Brethren, men of influence are saying that our country of America is dying. Old England is no more. This is a new and a sad day. All men, including the Israelitish nations, will realize the utter hopelessness of this world's godless ways. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, He, speaking of Jesus Christ, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Brethren, we know that's coming. We want to be a part of it. We want to be there. And they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. This entire earth, 7 billion people, are going to wail and cry when Jesus Christ returns, brethren. We need to realize that the root cause of our demise is the lack of godly character, is turning from God in His perfect way. Terrible times are coming on this world. This world is going to pass away. Hosea 13, at the very beginning of Hosea 13, and now they sin more and more. That's what we're living in, brethren. Don't be a part of it. According to their own understanding, they have no understanding in the world. Don't trust the experts. If they say, we've got it all secured, no more terror is coming on our land, brethren, it's not true. They're going to pass away. Here's what the scripture says. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, as the early dew that passes away. So, brethren, let's be like Moses. It says this in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.